tonight. Let's turn to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, and I'm going to complete a sermon I started 2 weeks ago, and it hasn't taken all that long, but I wasn't here last week, so really just a two-part sermon. I'm calling it Then and Now, and I've done something tonight. It's a little different than normal. As I was just went to my office right after the morning service, I was reading over my notes for the service tonight. I realized this sermon is really just a lot of scripture. It's a lot of scripture reading. And so rather than turning to every passage, I went ahead just this afternoon and put some slides together of some of these verses. So you don't have to turn. Now you can turn however you want, and you can definitely mark them down. But just to try to save a little time, because we do have a lot of places to go, because scripture teaches us scripture. And so this little verse we're looking at, verse 3, this evening is really, you can really take every noun and verb in that verse and preach a sermon on it. I mean, it just is that, that's just the way it is. And so looking at then and now, let's read the first four verses, because remember, the book of Titus, the first four verses is all introduction, and I don't know how many sermons we are now, but we're just in the third verse, okay? So we're going to try to keep going here. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All that, one sentence, one thought, one introduction, but we are breaking it down just for our understanding. And so tonight, we're looking at the now. Last week, we looked at then, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at then, and tonight we're looking at now. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd help us tonight as we open your word again. And Lord, just really a simple admonition here, but I think one that is so overlooked in our day. And Lord, we just pray that you'd burden our hearts for the thing that is committed unto us in our time. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a couple weeks ago, we looked at verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the then. So as a Christian, no matter what this world gives you, you have something great to look forward to, right? The hope of eternal life. And we said this, not a worldly hope. Where we're like crossing our fingers and like, you know, scratching the card or whatever to try to see just if I'm going to win this time. No, it's not that kind of a hope at all. It is a confident expectation of a known end. So in other words, we know eternal life is waiting. And notice it says that God promised it before the world began. So this is something that he established way back in eternity past. And we are just waiting on based upon our, of course, our choice in the Lord. So we have this firm hope given to us by God, which is immutable, meaning he cannot change and he cannot lie. Okay, so we have a firm hope. That's the then. So before we get to the instruction of what we're to do today, let's just recognize we have so much to look forward to. In fact, I don't even know if we sit around and think about heaven and how it's going to be. You can't even fathom how good it's going to be. You just can't put it into your mind. What it will be like to be in the very presence of God without the presence of sin and the devil for all of eternity. You can't even really fathom it, because we live in a world where we're inundated by the world and our flesh and sin. And when all that's gone, I'm just telling you, it's going to be a whole different thing that I think we have to look forward to. So that's the then. The question is, what do we do now? Verse 3, notice he shifts from a future perspective and looking forward in hope to, but hath in due times. Okay, so what do we do now? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. So first of all, let's understand what he's saying here. He's done something in due times. So we live in a time period of history that biblically is quite unique, okay? And I don't think we always recognize this. I appreciate Brother Steve's prayer and just thinking about the springtime, and when you live in Wyoming, that probably means a lot more
than it does when you live in West Texas. Because in West Texas, springtime just seems like early summer, and it doesn't, I know there's calves being born there, but I mean, just always hot, you know, so you really see it here. And I just love the, hey, Lord, we don't always recognize all the good that you're doing. Help us to be thankful for those little things and the flowers blooming and all that good stuff. I think so many times we forget the unique time God's placed us on the earth and the time that we have to live. He says, in due times, his word is manifested, okay? And I have to apologize. I sunburned my bottom lip this last when I was gone. And it's peeling, and I'm having trouble keeping my spit in my mouth right now. So I'm sorry, if you're in the splash zone, you're in trouble tonight. Back in the day, they would have had one. I don't know. Okay. All right. He says in verse 4 here to set things in order. Sorry, that's in verse 5. So I got to set things in order right now and get back to the pre. I just had to, I don't know what's happening here. Okay. Aren't you glad we can have fun in church too? I'm just glad. It's okay. It's okay. God has done something in our day. What? I do not want chapstick. All right. Everybody's holding up a tube of chapstick. All right. Okay. Back to the sermon. All right. God's done something unique in our time. And I don't think we understand this. Just think about this. Ever since that first sin, all the way to the cross, there was a completely different way. I mean, everyone was saved by grace through faith, but they had not yet, I mean, Jesus had not come and lived and died and risen, and the New Testament wasn't written, so they looked forward to things that, I mean, they had to believe in God with a forward-looking hope to something that they didn't even fully understand. And I know they didn't understand it because the disciples didn't understand it. The disciples that walked with Jesus didn't really understand all that happened at Calvary until they saw Calvary and until they saw the resurrection. Even days before the resurrection, Jesus was explaining to them, hey, I'm going to be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And that's just going totally over their head. And because the commentary of the passage says they didn't get it. They didn't understand. So for a few thousand years of human history, they're looking forward to something that they can't even imagine. Okay, so there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Savior. But now, folks, we look back on that mystery with great clarity. And we have the Word of God, which explains it in every detail, what Jesus did, how it can be applied to our life. And so understand this, we live in a very blessed time of history where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be known clearly and understood. So I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here. Look at with me, Matthew 13. You can just look up here. Look what Jesus says. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So he's saying the things that, like, we take for granted, that our Sunday school teacher opens up and reads us John 3:16, explains us the cross and the death and resurrection, that's something the prophets desired to look into. They wanted to hear that. We have it. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Jesus is saying, disciples, you are seeing and hearing things that kings did not have the opportunity to hear. That's a blessed time to live. Look what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We're going to talk about that word manifested here in just a minute. But the righteousness of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when is this righteousness of God without the law manifested? Paul says, now, in our time. And so I know Paul lived a couple thousand years ago, but we're still in that same time period, that same dispensation, or that same church age, you might call it. We're still in there. So this law, this thing that has been hidden for ages, is just regular, well-known information to us. Notice verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, right? It's just, we take for granted how easy it was for us to access the gospel and to know about all that Jesus did. Now, again, I know those Old Testament saints were saved because they looked forward to a Savior, but I'm just telling you, they didn't have the information and all that we have. Another one, Romans chapter number 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the, what's that word? Mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Now, you'll have to turn to this one. It's a little bit longer, so turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to see, I mean, we live in a unique time period. In due times, God manifested his word. We live in that time period. Sometimes I gripe because I don't like all the technology, and I gripe mostly to my wife. And just I was born in the wrong time. You know, I should have been born a couple hundred years ago. They didn't have phones and all that. And I did learn I would be dead by now if that was the case. But also, man, I don't want to complain about the time period I live in, because we live in such a blessed time period. I know the world's bad. I know it is. But guess what? It's always been bad. It's always, you wouldn't want to live in Paul's day when Nero is making human candles out of Christians, right? You wouldn't want to live in that day. It's always been bad. This is in due times. This is the time when the Bible, we have the whole Bible. I have the whole Bible right here. The whole Bible, of Genesis to Revelation, every word of God. I've got it right here. This is a privilege. Not everyone has had this. In due times. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These prophets are prophesying of grace that didn't come to them, it'll come to you. And they search diligently, trying to understand, right? Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it wasn't revealed to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They wrote things, and there was occasions where the prophet would say, Lord, what did that mean? And he'd say, it's not for you to know. Seal it up, Daniel, till the time of the end, right? But now it's open. Notice this, which things the angels desire to look into. I'm just telling you, we're blessed that in due times God manifests his word. We have his word. 2 Corinthians 6:2, right up here. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. But behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And of course, Paul is referring to this age of grace, this age of salvation, when we have the privilege to have the Bible, to hear the gospel, to have the Holy Spirit right here on earth, reproving the world of sin and confirming that gospel message. I mean, this is the first time in human history that we have all of those privileges. We live after the cross. Jesus has shown himself, and the gospel is readily available. I'm telling you, whenever you got saved, it was such a, you didn't know it, but it was such a privilege to have that information. Just here, let me tell you about the Savior. It's stuff that the angels wanted to know and the prophets looked into. Okay, so as we move forward then, we understand this, we're in a blessed time. So back to Titus chapter 1, we're in a blessed time of history here. In due times, he manifested his word. Manifested. Now, I want to take every one of these words in verse 3 and expound. We're not going to do that for sake of time, but I'm going to talk about manifested because I've been hearing the word manifested used very wrong lately. Right, and especially social media and stuff. You say, "Well, we're just going to manifest this," and they're basically saying like they're going to make it happen. That's not what manifest means. Go look it up. The word manifest doesn't mean you're going to make it happen. You by the way, you can't really manifest stuff. Like it's just not really how it works. The word manifest means this: to make plain or visible, to make known what has previously been hidden. Whether by words, deeds, or any other way, to expose to view, to show oneself, to appear, to be made known, to be plainly recognized and thoroughly understood. And so what he's saying is, in this time, in due times, God manifested his word. He opened up, he made clear, he made simple his word. We take this for granted. It's not always been open. It's not always been revealed. Look at Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Or 1 Corinthians 2, 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. Unto our glory. So we see the gospel of Jesus Christ in our time has been manifested. It's been revealed. We can understand now about the Lord's death and the resurrection like nobody else before. We live in a privileged time. They looked forward to the cross, not knowing exactly how God would save, but they put their faith in him. We look back and with the help of the scripture and the Holy Spirit, we can give it to you in exacting detail how he did it. I'm just telling you, that's a different and it's a privileged time to live. So, but hath in due times manifested his word. How did he manifest it? Through preaching. Okay, take your Bibles with me. We're going to turn to a couple. Romans chapter 10. I told you I had a lot of scriptures, but I want you to see Romans chapter 10. He manifested his word through preaching. Preaching, folks, is paramount. Okay? Preaching is important. A lot of churches today getting away from preaching. I'm not sure what they're doing, but they're not preaching. How do I know that? It's not that I've been to other churches. We get visitors in here, right? And you know what they tell me? Man, we like this place. Y'all preach. They don't say y'all. You guys preach. And I'm going, well, what do they do? I don't know what they do, but apparently they're giving pep talks or something. But listen, God gave us the gospel message. The gospel has been opened up, and it's like we have the information. We have the word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And he told us, you then preach it. You preach it. Look at Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how, listen, if you got saved, someone preached to you. It might have been through a gospel tract. Sure. Somebody preached, right? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So preaching, the word, notice in Romans 10, it's like, no, the information's there and the people that need it are there. You know, there's people that need it and then there's the information. How does it get from one place to the other? Preaching. First Corinthians, go just to the right, a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and of course, I am a preacher, so I mean, of course, I'm going to be pretty emphatic about the preaching of the gospel, but there's no other way. There's no other way in which we're to reach the world other than preaching. Now, there's different ways we can preach, as I'll get to in a minute. There's different ways we can herald the message, but it's all preaching, and there's no other way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Basically, that means the world got too smart to know about God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You ever been in a sermon? You're sitting in a message, and God is just, you know, the preacher, you don't, the preacher's preaching, but God is just all over you. He's speaking to you. He's affecting your heart. I'm telling you, if you've been under real preaching, you've understood that, and you know how powerful a message can be. I can tell you, I can go back in my life and tell you where I made large decisions in my life because of a message, because of a preacher, because of the word. And sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what he was talking about, really, but I can tell you what God did. I can tell you that he spoke to my heart. God chose, I mean, the world thinks we're foolish today, that we would get in here and you would, you know, gather up around a pulpit and listen to some guy go on and on and on about the Bible. I mean, they just think we're crazy, but this is where the power of God is, and it's what God's ordained to get the word, his word to us, the foolishness of preaching. So we live in a blessed time, praise God. I mean, we live in a time where he has manifested his word, but it has happened through preaching. It's the way the gospel is manifested. Without preaching, the gospel remains a mystery. So I know what you're thinking. Well, get after it, preacher. That's your job. I will try. I will try to keep after it. And let me tell you, you know, it's we've already had some fun today. It's just basically home folks here, I guess. So let me just tell you, as long as I'm the pastor, that will be the central focus of our church, the preaching. There's a lot of things we can do, but if we do all those things and we don't preach, we have wasted our time. If we don't take some portion, a good portion of the service, and just open our Bibles and hear from God's word, we have wasted our time. And so that's the central focus, really, of everything we do. I mean, come to VBS here in a few, it would just be a few months. You come to VBS, guess what? We're going to do all the fun stuff. I love, you know, playing with the kids and all that, but there will be a time of preaching. Because what those kids need more than anything is the preaching of God's word. They need somebody to stand with a bit of authority and teach them, preach to them what the gospel says. So preaching will be the focus of the church. It is my primary job. I know all that, but guess what? Preaching is not just for the preacher. The word preaching is in the New Testament 141 times. 141 times. As we look at the definition of the word preaching, it's to proclaim or to be the herald of some good news, to get the word out, to tell somebody something, to talk about something thoroughly. Robert Mounts said this: "It is the medium through which God contemporizes his historic self-disclosure and offers man the opportunity to respond in faith." Philip Brooks said, "Preaching is communicating divine truth through human personality." Tom Farrell says, "Preaching is powerful, precise." This is a Tom Farrell answer, right? Have you ever heard him preach? "Powerful, precise, persuasive proclamation of the word." I wish I could say it like him, but "like of the word of God by the man of God, anointed by the Spirit of God." That's preaching. It's somebody taking a Bible and heralding the message. Okay, Nehemiah gives us a great definition, and so I want us to look at this. Nehemiah 8, verse 7 and 8. Forgive me as I butcher these names, and now you can even verify how much I butchered them. "Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. That's the purpose. You know, if you don't understand it, it's not very helpful, right? So a preacher's job is to take something that might be hard or difficult and make it understandable. Just to relay the truth in a way we can understand it. And it says, and the people stood in their place. Thankfully, we have pews today. People stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God, listen, distinctly. They cared about how it was written. They read it distinctly. They tried to get the words right, to get the phrases right, distinctly. They gave the sense, right? We call it context, background. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the read. They caused them to understand. That's a preacher. He's pleading to understand this, right? And so there's different ways to develop a sermon in a way where someone can understand. But the whole point is that one would be able to take something of divine truth and disseminate that into your ears, my ears, so that we can then understand. But it's not just for the preacher, and here's a proof of it. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Okay, Acts chapter number 8. You're going to have to turn there, and then I got a few more on the slide. I told you I had a lot of scripture here. But Acts chapter number 8, we won't read this whole story just for sake of time, but we have in this passage the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so what's cool about the Ethiopian eunuch is, my wife and I were talking about this, I think, I remember having this conversation, I think it was with her, but we're talking about, you know, what about someone somewhere that there's not a Baptist church on every corner, you know, the deep dark jungle somewhere, and they're like trying to figure out who, okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, his creation is saying there's a God, I want to know this God, how do I know him? You know, that question is answered by the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a guy who doesn't know who Jesus is, but he's looking for him. God's drawing him. And so he goes to Jerusalem. He's got, acquires at least Isaiah 53, a part of the Bible. He's in the chariot, and God, while he's in the chariot reading that, not understanding it, and really, truly, like in a moment of trying to get some information so he can get saved, God whispers in Philip's ear, hey, go to this chariot. And Philip goes to the chariot. And what I'm telling you is if people are looking for God, they find him. The Lord sends a missionary. I've heard dozens and dozens of stories of missionaries going through some jungle somewhere, and they reach some village that's unreached, and they're like, hey, we're the you know, so-and-so, we're here to share the gospel, and the villagers or whoever it is, so many times ago, we've been praying that God would send somebody. You know, we wanted to know, and again, I got books in my office with some of that in there. Just if people are looking, God has a way of getting the message to you. Well, this is what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip shows up, and the eunuch is reading Isaiah. And Philip, in verse 30, says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Kind of sounds like Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher, right? How can I, except someone guide me? So he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And they read this place in the scripture. It's verse 32 down through verse 33. He's reading Isaiah 53. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, notice this, and preached unto him Jesus. Was Philip a pastor? Do you remember? Philip was a deacon, Acts chapter 6. He was one of the called deacons. He wasn't a pastor. I'm just making the point. He wasn't a pastor. I'm also making this point. You think in that chariot, he said, okay, now, stop the chariot, get out. You sit over here. I'm going to grab a pulpit. We're going to sing three songs, and then I'm going to preach, right? Oh, take the offering. Forgot that. We have an offering box here. I often do forget that. Thank you for not forgetting that, folks. Or do you think they sat in that chariot and Philip just like boisterously started yelling at the eunuch across the... See, when it says that he preached, but it was in a different form than what I'm doing right now. What he did is he caused him to understand the reading. He gave the sense, right? And he read distinctly. And he took those passages that he was reading and he preached unto him Jesus. What I'm submitting to you is, yes, it's the preacher's job, absolutely. And really, I believe nothing in, according to the book of Acts, nothing should come before the preaching as far as the pastor's concerned. But let me tell you, it's something that's committed unto all of us. There may be a time where God tells you, hey, go join yourself under that chariot. Here's a person who they're searching. They need some answers. You got the answers. You go over there and you help them find it. And you're called upon to preach. Notice the last part of our text there in Titus, which is committed unto me, committed unto me. It's committed unto us, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Look at these verses. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, so Paul's talking to Timothy, everything you've heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's just talking about men in the church. You teach them so they can teach others. None of us believers are exempt from sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, teaching others. We're all supposed to be disciplers and disciple makers. Not trying to make disciples of ourselves, but to Christ. Look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. When I told you earlier we live in a blessed time where God has manifested his word through preaching, can I also tell you this? Not only is it a great privilege and blessing, it's a great responsibility. Like, we have it. We have the answer to eternal. We're holding it. We know it. We teach it to our kids. He's like, God gave us the gospel. We have been put in, it's been put in our trust. God gave it to us for safekeeping. How dare we hide it under a bushel, right? We're supposed to be preaching. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. That means you're going instead of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is Paul begging someone, saying, listen, I'm here in Christ's stead, asking you to receive. See, he's preaching. Of course, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the verse where I get that preaching's two-thirds negative. Okay, it helps me because a lot of my preaching sense seems to be negative. Last week, we talked about that hope of... 2 weeks ago, really. Talked about that hope of eternal life. We have that hope. We have it, but there's a lot of people who don't, but yet we're holding the truth that is open and available in our time period. Really, the only thing that slows down the gospel is us. That's really it. They always say the chain is only as strong as its what? Weakest link. Well, listen, it's not the gospel. It's not Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not the Holy Spirit. The weak link is us. If we don't share it. It's an amazing truth to understand that you can stop the spread of the gospel just by not being obedient to the call to preach. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is given to every believer. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you by reason of hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. I could go on. Preaching the gospel message is, you know, when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and you're talking about the armor of God, right? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, the girdle of truth, all these things. Did you know what's on your feet? Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why, of all, again, thinking about the shield of faith, right? The sword of the Spirit. It makes sense what God put where? In the armor. Why is the gospel on our feet? Because he wants the gospel to move, to go. We got to bring it to people. So to pack all this up, in due times, it's a special time we live in. He's manifested his word. I mean, it's available. You're all holding a copy. There's copies in the pew in front of you. We give away Bible. Like we can put it up here. I can just call it. I can push a button and there it is. Prophets couldn't do that. See? It's a special time we live. He's manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, and I would submit unto me and unto you and to us all, according to the commandment. The commandment. What commandment? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That commandment wasn't given to pastors. That was given to disciples of Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach. So, what do we have for then? Oh, it's great. Eternal life. No pain, no suffering, no sorrow. But until then, we got now. And now, I'm just telling you, now's the time to preach. Because the gospel's manifested. It's the power of God. It changed your life. You're here because of the gospel. It changed my life. We got to give it to others so God can change their lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We all fall short in this category of preaching. Lord, I'm a preacher, and so many times I believe I miss opportunities to go and visit a chariot of someone searching.